I'm going to read the scripture for us. It's from Philippians. It's Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless to the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Great to see you guys, and it's good to be back up here finishing this mini-series that we've been doing on the topic of money and giving and what we do with these material blessings that God has given to us, because it's really at the heart of the gospel to be giving, to be generous, and it's out of that that we do all of these things. And let me give you a quick little idea that goes alongside this to help us think about it a little bit more. In 1916, there was a book written called In the Garden of Delight by a woman by the name of Lily Hardy Hammond. She was the wife of a Methodist minister, but in her own right, she was a prolific author and social activist, really one of the few southern religious leaders fighting against racism. And in that book, she coined this little phrase that some of you would be familiar with. She said, "You don't pay love back, you pay it forward." Right? It's an idea that you've probably heard from time to time. It got picked up in a movie with Helen Hunt and Haley Joel Osment in 2004. But the basic idea behind it is that when we received some sort of love or blessing to us, we don't turn around and then try and give back to the person who gave to us. Rather, what we do is, whatever blessing we've received, as we then are called to love others, we pass that on to them. We don't look to pay love back, we pay it forward. When we're given a gift, we don't look to, you know, fulfill that debt, but rather we take that gift and we seek to be a blessing to others. And that's really the heart of why we as Christians are called to give. Because God has given us the greatest gift. He has loved us in the best way. And it is out of that that we have a heart to be generous also. So we think about this most famous of scriptures, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God has given us a gift that we do not deserve. Despite the fact that we've all been lawbreakers, we've all broken God's law, we've all sinned, we're all guilty before God, he gives us the gift of grace and love, and it's a debt that we can never pay back. It's a gift that we never could have earned in our own strength. It's something we never could have achieved for ourselves. It's not something that we're even capable of paying back to God. And so what we're called to do is not try and spend the rest of our days, you know, fulfilling our debt to God, but rather we pay it forward. We love and give generously to others because of what he's done. Now, in doing that, we do honor and worship the one who gave us the gift. It's an act of worship, but it's also this idea of paying it forward because we have been blessed, because generosity has been given to us, because we are the recipients of grace. We now seek to be a blessing to others. And one of the key ways that we do this in this world is with our money. Our finances, the physical blessings that we have, because these are all good gifts to us from God. And so the last couple of weeks, we've spent some time thinking about money and giving and greed and these sorts of things. These are some of the key things that we've heard. That money's not an evil thing, Jesus used it, but money is a dangerous thing because it can lead us into all sorts of sin when we love money too much. Money is to be invested wisely, and yet at the same time, it's to be given generously. And it's absolutely not the way to heaven. We can't put our hope in it, and we can't take it with us. It's only through faith in Jesus that we're made right with God. And Matt last week talked to us about how we are rich in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Jesus. And that means that we can put to death greed and discontent and that hunger for things of this world when we know and understand how blessed we are in Jesus already. So this has been all kind of big picture, you know, framing it up, how we to think about money, how we to connect it to the gospel, all that sort of thing. And so today what we want to do is get really, really practical. I got two big ideas, two big things that we're going to try, or two big questions that we're going to answer to help us understand what does it look like to now that we've had this generous heart. Now hopefully that you've been sold on the idea that as God has given to us, we want to be generous and not greedy ourselves. What does that actually look like? And so, two big questions we're going to answer. One is, who do we give to? And the second one that we'll look at a little bit is, what are the marks of a godly generous giver? What does it look like to be a godly giver? Okay? So in this first little section here, who do we give to? We've got four categories of people that I can see in the scriptures that God encourages us to give to. There might be more, but I think for the most part you can see how everyone comes under these categories. Okay? So four different categories of people that we are to be generous towards. And the first one, maybe surprisingly, is our families. So listen to this. This is not strictly speaking about giving, but it's sort of building a bigger principle. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Okay? Now this is important because we're going to set up this idea that we are, for the most part, to actually seek to provide for ourselves. Okay, we're not to simply rely on the charity of others. Now, there are seasons when we need to be humble enough to receive gifts from others. Okay, there are seasons when we may not be able to provide for ourselves. So we never want to be legalistic about this. But for the most part, the typical pattern is that we seek to work in order that we may provide for ourselves. But when we talk about this, it's not just ourselves. It's a little bit broader than that straight off the bat. So Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 5. "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need." Right, the context was that in that day, women, especially older women, were very reliant on their families and their husbands for the income that they would be able to live upon. So when an older woman's husband died, she often would not have any means of her own to make income. And so Paul is writing, look, you've got to take care of these women. But then he says, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents." So I guess sometimes you can pay it back. But. "For this is pleasing to God. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Kind of like a record scratch moment, like what? Now, I don't think here that Paul is saying that if you don't provide for your family, you're immediately, you know, not saved, that you've denied God in that sense. But I think what he's getting at here is that you have denied the way of faith. And what he's definitely saying is you're worse than an unbeliever because even they know how to take care of their families. And so the first people that we're called to give to is to provide for ourselves and to make sure that we are caring for our family. And that's a good one for us to at least just stop and dwell on, because in our Western culture, we don't always, I think, do this as well as some other cultures do. We have a strong culture here of nursing homes and paying others to take care of families and that sort of thing, and not necessarily accepting that responsibility for ourselves. There are other cultures around the world that don't have this sort of culture of nursing homes because it's much more put upon the children themselves to care for it. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong, okay, nursing homes. I'm not saying, again, that we want to be legalistic about this, but it is something for us to think about how we care for our family and are we being generous with those who have loved and cared for us. And if you've been on the wrong end of that, where you maybe feel mistreated by your family, it's good to remember again the riches and blessing that we have in Christ. And that even if you've been hurt or wounded by that, we don't need to grow bitter, but we can still be thankful for just how rich we are in Jesus. But that's kind of the first one there. Okay, we're to be generous, okay, and give to our families to care for them. Alright? Next one that we've got, we give to teachers of the gospel. This is number two. Let me just own for a minute the awkwardness of being a teacher of the gospel up in front of all of you lovely, wonderful, generous people telling you that you should give to teachers of the gospel. But look, it doesn't need to be awkward. I'm just going to put my bank details up here. And no, I'm just kidding. Alright. I'm actually not awkward or ashamed about this in the least little bit. And I've got three big reasons for why I'm not embarrassed or ashamed to stand up here as a teacher of the gospel and say you should give to teachers of the gospel. Three big reasons. I'll give you the first one. It's a good one. It's because the Bible says so. Alright? So you want to bring up that next one there? Yeah, so these 12, Jesus sent out instructing them. He's got his disciples, he's got his guys, he's been ministering for a while, now he sends them out. He says, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Okay, so don't go to the non-Jewish guys, go to the family of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel there. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying. Give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Now you've got to slow down and listen to this one carefully, because at first it seems like he's saying, don't take any material possessions, but then the key part is that last one there where it says, for the laborer deserves his food. What he's saying is, as you go out to preach the gospel, okay, don't try and provide for yourselves, don't try and store up stuff for yourself in order that you'll have enough. Rather, as you go forth and preach the gospel and serve these people, know that it's okay for you to receive from them. That it's okay as you go forth to proclaim the gospel, that it's actually an okay thing to receive a wage from the people who you are actually preaching to. This is a legitimate, totally okay thing. So, this is an important one to get because Paul actually sees this as a right that he has as a preacher of the gospel. He speaks in other places about this right and talks about how he lays it down willingly when needed to for the sake of the gospel, but the thing is he absolutely sees this as appropriate just as Jesus does here. It's okay for somebody to make a living from the preaching of the gospel. Alright? And at times, Paul would lay that down, for the sake of the gospel, but it was definitely his right. So we see here in, the next one, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Okay? So, biblically speaking, there is nothing wrong from a preacher of the gospel being given honor and wages for the work that they do. So, that's kind of the first of my three reasons for why it's okay. The second reason why I think that I'm again, not ashamed or awkward to be up here talking to you guys about it, is because it's something that actually makes us, and by that I mean Matt and Al and Ash and all of us who are called to serve in ministry here, it makes us better servants of you. Like it really does. In some ways, you know, ministry is an easy job. There's not a lot of heavy lifting and you get to work indoors most of the time. So, you know, those are pluses. But there are other challenges that come along with it. There's spiritual challenges, and there's stress, and there's responsibilities you seek to love and care for a lot of people. And I know that not having to worry about finances and knowing how generously provided for we are by all of you guys makes a difference to us in the job that we're able to do. And it certainly makes a difference to our families as well. Knowing that we're taken care of, knowing that that's not a stress that we have, certainly frees us up to focus more on the job that God has called us to do here. And I want to say on behalf of all of the ministry team how thankful we are for the generous support that you give. Now, we're very thankful that our salary isn't set by us, that it's set by the Presbyterian Church of New South Wales. We're generously catered for. But it is something that means that as you give to us, that we really are freed up to preach the gospel to the best that we can. And the third reason, again, why I'm not ashamed, the Bible tells us to do it. It frees us up to do a good job. It's also because I completely believe in the cause that that generosity is serving. You giving to a proclaimer of the gospel is not building our private portfolio of investments. It's building the kingdom. If you look at our church budget, approximately 80% or so of our giving goes to the salaries of the ministers who are actually doing the work of the gospel in this place. Proclaiming, teaching, edifying through the proclamation of the word. Now, that's not always the case. Some of you might have caught the story this week. There's a fallen American televangelist who this week was selling, I think, gold coins with Donald Trump's face on it for $45 that you could then take and pray for. Don't give to those teachers. I question whether they are teachers of the gospel. So it's not a case of just because somebody says they're a teacher that you just give to them, but I know that here in this place, as we faithfully seek to do the word of the gospel, that your giving is going to the kingdom and seeing God's name proclaimed here on the coast so that people come to the cross and their lives are changed and transformed. Okay? So, we give to our families, we give to people who are to gospel teachers, and we give to sent ones. Okay, so it's not just about matter of giving to the people that are teaching you guys the gospel, it's also giving to those who go elsewhere to proclaim the gospel. And you know, we'd often call these people missionaries. I didn't want to use the word missionary because sometimes we can have sort of a narrow definition of what that looks like. We support people who are serving God all around the world in different ways. Some people proclaiming the gospel, some people flying planes to bring to people in need, some people translating the Bible into different languages. There's all sorts of work that can go along with this, but we need to recognize our responsibility to give to sent ones. Paul himself was one. Okay, this is how he said it in the reading that we had. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That partnership in the gospel term there, it could mean a lot of different things. It could be meaning, you know, encouraging somebody. It could mean writing to them. It could mean praying for them. But we know in the context of the Philippians, it definitely meant their generosity financially in enabling Paul to proclaim the gospel to others. Because we read in 2 Corinthians, where he says, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia, that's where Philippi was, supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. This is such an interesting one because we get the idea that the Philippian church was not a wealthy one and yet the Corinthian church was. And so Paul, in this instance, even though he had the right to take a wage from the Corinthians that he was preaching the gospel to, so that there could be no suggestion that the reason he was preaching the gospel was just so that he could make money, he took from poorer churches and received a salary from them in order to proclaim to these wealthy Christians. Now that's crazy, right? Like if we heard about that today, that some guy was going into like Papua New Guinea or something and taking money from them in order to go, you know, preach to somebody in Sydney, we'd be like, that's messed up. But when we start talking about the gospel, and we start talking about poorer Christians that recognize, you know what, they may be wealthy in worldly terms, but they're poor in spirit, and they need the word of God to receive true riches, that's not abuse, that's not wrong, that's an act of generosity and love that should inspire all of us wealthy Christians to seek to give and send people out into the world all the more so that the gospel may be proclaimed. Because the thing is that how are people going to be saved? How are they going to come to know the true riches that we have in Jesus unless somebody sends them? That's Paul's point in Romans. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So we have a responsibility to give to those who go out into all the world, to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, in order to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And it's great that our Beyond Gospel team here at church is looking for more and more ways to do this, but everything that they're doing will be for nothing if we don't have a heart to recognize our responsibility to do this also, and to be a part of that. So, we give to our families, we give to teachers of the gospel, we give to sent ones, okay, and we also give to the poor. Now, I'm going to throw a couple of verses up here, and then I want us to think about this a little bit, okay? So first up, Ephesians. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Fascinating little passage, right? Paul doesn't say stop stealing because it's wrong, although it is, alright? He says stop stealing so you can do something useful and so you'll have something to give to those in need. Okay, it's a good thing he put that useful bit in there, otherwise somebody would have been like, if I just steal more, then I could. But the point is here is that the end of sin, okay, in this case stealing, is not just to stop stealing, it's actually to be generous to those in need. Okay, those who need something. Galatians. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me, Paul, and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And then James. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So there's really clear emphasis in Scripture to be giving to the poor, to those in need, to those who don't have somebody else to look after them, orphans and widows in this context. But we need to pause for a second and think, because a couple of weeks ago I was working pretty hard to convince you guys that we are all here in Australia, in global terms, rich. Now that's not to say that there's nobody experiencing poverty amongst us. It's not to say that there's not poverty in some form here in Australia. But I think it's good for us to recognize that when it comes to thinking about giving to the poor and those in need, it's an interesting situation for us. We have a lot of social services to help people who are struggling. We've got a lot of things that our government does to make sure that there are, for people in need, that there are places for them to go to. And again, even those who are on social services in this country, arguably are very wealthy compared to world standards. Now, I don't bring this up to say that we shouldn't be giving to people here locally who are in need. I'm sure that there are lots of people who fall into that category. Some of us in this room may very well fall into that category. But I think that for us, in this wealthy land that we're in, and recognizing that we are all rich, is that maybe we need to turn to think about those who really are in need and think again in global terms and the stranger amongst us. So a couple of verses here from the Old Testament. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. Deuteronomy. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. When we think about ourselves as global citizens, in this world where we're much more connected to people all over the world than ever before, those who are in need may very well not be in this country. And so to a certain extent, we should think about how do we give to the poor, our neighbours, all around the world. To think about it in those terms, about those who we know are really in need, and to be generous with them. And I know that lots of you guys do that already through things like Compassion and other organisations where you give to meet those sorts of needs around the world. And by extension, I think that it also means that we need to think about those in our community who maybe don't have access to the social benefits that our governments provide. Things that citizens of our country have rights to, which those maybe who are amongst us, the stranger and the foreigner, don't. And that just as God here commanded Israel to be mindful and loving and caring towards those who were strangers amongst them, that so too maybe in this country where so many of our citizens have so much wealth that we do think about those who don't have access to all the blessings that we do. Something to think about. So four categories of people that we are to give to. We give to our families, we give to teachers of the gospel, we give to the sent ones, and we give to the poor, locally and globally. But now that we know who to give to, what does this actually look like? How do we do this? How do we execute well this idea of being generous to the people that God has called us to love this way in this world because of the grace that he has given to us? And so what I've got here is six marks of generous, godly givers. Six things for us to seek to be in the way that we give. Okay? So marks of generous givers, marks of godly givers. First thing, you see your role as a godly giver as a steward. Okay? A steward is one who looks after something for somebody else. So Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in this world, who does it belong to? God. Okay? And then in Timothy it says, for we brought nothing into the world and can take nothing out of it. There is this sense that we come into this world, that God gives us certain blessings, and yet at the same time, everything that we own really is his. Who is the creator of the world? God is. Who does the world belong to? God. Who has it for a while to care for and do well with? Us. And so we need to approach all of our wealth, all of the things that we've given us, as things that we have for a little while to do well with and to worship God with and to serve his people and to give to the ones that he's given to us to give to, because we can't take it with us. And I was thinking about this because I think it's actually a really helpful thing, again, for us as wealthy Christians to think about, both rich in Christ and rich in finances, is that when it comes to thinking about investing wisely, there's a way to invest to make money because it's a status symbol. Because I'm the biggest bank account on the block. Because I know that I'm totally taken care of and I no longer fear and worry and that sort of stuff. Versus the steward who says, well, I want to grow this money that God has given me in order to bless others. In order that, so that when I leave, I may leave a legacy of where the work that I do with what God's given me continues to bless others. Thinking about, you know, those that have set up trusts, those that have set up investment funds, those that continue to bless people after they've gone, that's good stewardship. And so we need to think of ourselves as stewards who have been entrusted with God's things to care for them while we're here, but recognize that we can't take them with us. Number two, talked about this a little bit already, but we give locally and globally. You give here to the people that proclaim God's word to you and also for the work of the gospel that we're doing in this community, but also globally to those around the world through the form of giving to sent ones. We've got, you know, lots of missionaries that come out of this place, which is awesome. Okay, to the poor around the world. This is not just something where we focus on me and my immediate context. It's a bigger vision than that. One of the most encouraging things, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, this is like just totally a quirk, like a subculture of Christianity, right? Is where you go into people's homes and you see like the postcards of all the people they're praying for and missionaries and all that sort of stuff on the fridge or the back of a door and all that sort of stuff. That's like such a quirky Christian thing. Like I don't remember ever going into a non-Christian's home and then there's just a wall plastered with all the people that they think about and that they give to and all that sort of stuff. Like it's this identifying Christian thing that we're concerned not just about the people here in front of us, but also those around the world, and we act that out through giving to them. It's a cool thing. It's a fun thing. Marks of godly giver, we give sacrificially. Alright, we talked the other week about the parable of the widow with the two coins who gave out of her poverty, okay? But this is another good one, again, connecting us back to the generosity that God has given to us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This can't just be something that we talk about. It's got to be something that we do, and what John is doing here is framing it very much in terms of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. That as we see people in need, and it could be those who are in need spiritually, it could be those who are in need physically, but as we see those in need, if we're not moved to try and give to them, then we're not really living this thing out. Now, that gets tricky for all sorts of reasons. There's so much need in the world. How do we know how to give to and all that sort of stuff? We can talk about that a little bit more in a second. But the basic heart of the gospel is, as we recognize what Jesus has given to us, that as we hear about people in need, that we seek to give. And the truth is that that's going to cost us. That we need to be willing to give things up in order to meet those who have needs. And to give to them. And again, I feel like the problem is that for some of us we get so scared by the idea of, does that mean I have to give away everything? It's like, well, nowhere is there a command to do that. But, man, we'd be doing well if we just took it a few steps further, right? Like, figure out which of those brands that I don't need to buy, you know, the top shelf version of, and just, you know, buy the Coles brand or, you know, or the Aldi brand. And you know what, whatever the difference is that I can, you know, sacrifice on here, I'm going to give to somebody else. Like, there are all sorts of little ways that we can seek to just to sacrifice on some level in order to be generous and give to others. Now, I haven't found a Milo substitute yet that I'm willing to live with, okay? So I'm not trying to be legalistic about this. But our heart should be, how can I give up in order to give to those who are in need? But it's got to go along with this next one. This is the richness of the gospel, okay? We are to give cheerfully. Listen to what Paul writes. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Again, if you've heard all this stuff with us talking about money, and you've just been feeling this weight, and this fear, like, oh, how much do I have to give to get this feeling off of my back? I know I'm meant to be generous, but this just feels like a, you know, just give me a number. I'll write you a check. That's the wrong response. Because again, this isn't a debt that we pay back. This is something that out of the grace that's been given to us, we love to pay forward. I'm going to go so far as to say this. Okay, if you've been thinking, man, I really need to give, I've got to, you know, not again lovingly and joyfully, but like, I don't want to deal with this guilt. I'm just trying to get rid of it. I'm just going to, you know, write a check so I don't need to worry about it anymore. Don't do it. Like, it's bad for you spiritually to do that. It gives you this wrong idea that somehow what God wants is a check and then you're good with Him. That's not how it works. Now, if you give, I'm going to spend your money. Don't, I'm not. Just say no. But don't do it. Because it reinforces this wrong spiritual idea that somehow we give to fulfill a debt or an obligation, as opposed to we give joyfully and generously because of what God has actually done for us. And so we give cheerfully. God has given us good things, like we heard Matt say last week in 1 Timothy 6. He's given us good things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the gifts that God has given us, and yet that enjoyment and thankfulness should lead us not to selfishness and clinging to them more tightly, but to share with those in need, to give to others, to be generous ourselves. Here's another one. 5 out of 6. We give mostly secretly. I won't read the whole verse there, but it's the story that Jesus tells, where he sort of looks at the Pharisees who are, you know, praying in public and being generous, and all they're giving is out there and all that sort of stuff. And he's like, that's not what it's meant to be about. You give in a way where your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing. Don't seek the rewards of people, but seek a heavenly reward from God. Okay, that's the idea that he's trying to get at here. And so our giving isn't something that we do boastfully. It's not something that we're doing for everyone to see. And so for the most part, we should do it quietly and secretly. But a couple of footnotes. One, Jesus draws attention to other people's giving. It's not a sin to talk about it or to talk about other people's generosity. So, for example, the woman with the two coins, Jesus is like, check out her giving. Okay, so again, don't be legalistic about this. But also for those of you who are parents and grandparents, can I encourage you to not be totally secretive with money when it comes to your kids? To actually be open about this? To model to your kids what it looks like to be generous? To give? To be sacrificial? To talk to them about what it means to give up something in order to give to those who are in need? Kids love to give. And if you can model in your own home and your own household how you do things so that you can give to others, this just becomes a pattern for them to live with. It becomes just something that they do to see hospitality and generosity and giving and sacrifice and all that sort of stuff. So again, we don't do it with our kids boastfully, but don't be afraid to open up to let them see and to make this a part of the conversation. And last one. Give consistently. Now, full disclosure, this verse is not talking specifically about money, but I think it's a good principle for us to have in mind as we think about it. Paul writes, to again, the Philippian church, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Paul later in this letter talks about how he's learned to be content in all situations and praise God and serve him no matter what situation he finds himself in, both in hunger and in blessing. Paul's heart is that the gospel doesn't switch off. We don't switch off our lives for Christ when we're in difficult circumstances. And I think that this has to apply to our giving. It's got to be something that we plan for, that we make space for, that when things get hard, our first response is, well, let's cut off the generosity part. Because that's not reflective of the sacrificial giving and the way that Christ calls us to give generously. But I said, you know, in the Old Testament, the idea was that you gave a tenth, and I don't want to get into that now, but the point was, the first fruits, the best of what you have, you laid aside for God. It was just His, just without even thinking about it. First 10% His. And we have freedom now, that's not a law for us, I'm not trying to say that, but that principle, the idea of I give first to the Lord, is something that we see affirmed in Scripture all over the place. To put the Lord first and His ways, to be generous, and then trust in the Lord for all those things that we need. And so, there's just basic finance things that can help us do this. Have a budget, have a plan. Decide what your giving is going to be. Don't let it be the leftover, but actually say, this is what we want to do. And if things get hard, look for other ways to save, or to cut back, or to sacrifice, in order that you can keep being generous as God has been generous with us, and His mercies and grace never ceases. Set up, you know, direct debit. Make use of the modern conveniences. Again, I'm not just talking about here locally, I'm talking about wherever you give in all of these things. Be deliberate and plan to make sure that this is just a regular routine part of everything that you do with your money. Let me finish with this last story. There was a family in church here who, at the end of last year, their direct debit, stopped. Okay? And so for a couple of months there, they weren't giving, we weren't getting their money. And when they figured this out, they came to us and they were like, why didn't you tell us? Like, mad at us for not taking their money, right? Like, and I thought about this, I was like, you know what, that's perfect. Their intention was, we've set this up to give. We've made this a regular thing. We want to give to the work that's going on here, and we're upset that this hasn't been happening. Because we value this. They didn't have the approach of, 10 weeks went by and it wasn't our fault. Just put that cash back in the pocket, you know? They caught up and set the whole thing back up, and I think, you know, they'd stick the wrong box or something on the direct debit thing. But the point was, Everything about it was, we want to be wise with the money we've got. We've got a plan, we're trying to give, we want to give to this thing, and they were upset when something happened that stopped them from being able to do that. That's what it looks like to be a generous giver, to be committed to it to the point where if something gets in the way of your giving, you're like, no, 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 that's not the way it's meant to be, let's fix this. So, just take a deep breath, everyone. Every time we talk about money and all this sort of stuff, everyone starts getting heavy and, man, what do I have to give up? And they start listing their things and all that sort of stuff. That's not the point, okay? Just relax, alright? We can enjoy the good gifts that God has given us. He's given us freedom, okay, to be wise with the wealth that He has blessed us with. And when we start to meditate on all that God has done for us in Christ, when we see the generosity has been given to us, okay, we realize that we've got freedom to give in all sorts of ways. That we've got freedom in the grace of Christ to figure this out. Okay, again, if you're worried and nervous right now, don't start selling stuff and, you know, and don't definitely run away now because you feel like, I just don't know if I can do this. That's not the point. The point is that we've got freedom to figure it out, to be generous, to be cheerful givers, to seek to give consistently, to do so, you know, mostly in secret and yet at the same time modeling a culture of giving around us. These are all really, really good, great things, gifts that God has given us. I'm going to pray that we'd remember that and live it out now. Father, thank you so much for the generosity and grace that you've given to us in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of your Spirit working in us to enable us to trust you and to love you and serve you and to love and be generous to others as you have been gracious to us. Please, Lord, help us to be encouraged by the incredible grace and riches that we have in Jesus and to want to be like you. Lord, that we would not want to be tied to greed and discontentment, but rather, Lord, that we would, out of the joy of what you've given us, that we would both enjoy the blessings that we have and seek to share them with others. That, Lord, we'd have the wisdom to invest well as stewards. Lord, taking care of the things that you've given us for a little while in order that they may serve you well in this world. And we pray, Father, that as we do this, Lord, that we would encourage generosity amongst one another, that we'd honor and love you through it. And, Lord, that we would walk in the freedom that your gospel brings to be a blessing to others because of the blessing that you have been to us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.